John chapter 6. And our focus this morning is going to be on verses 35 and 36. Many of us love deals, right? Many of you who are working at being good stewards of your resources, whether you clip coupons, now they just send them to you, to your phone, and so you can just show up and go, boop, and they get it, they scan it. But many of you love deals. I love deals. We love great offers. Some of you watch for them and even send text messages to me and others to say, to show us, hey, there's a big, big thing that's on sale that you were looking for. And when you receive this deal, you receive it and you tell others about it. You enjoy it. You're excited about it. You're like, look what I got. And I didn't pay that much for it. This is awesome. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to make the greatest offer ever. This offer, though given to the mass amount of people who are surrounding, as Doug read the passage before us, as people surround him there in the synagogue in Capernaum, especially as we've considered the passage already before us, those who would reject him later on, though this offer is given to them, nonetheless, this offer is also given to each and every one of us here. To refuse the offer that Christ gives is to reject eternal life and to embrace and believe in this offer, in Christ. The one who is referred to himself as the bread of life is to receive eternal life. Those are the two expectations that you can have when you respond to Christ. He is proclaiming this offer of salvation to a mass amount of people who would, in their minds, consider themselves followers and disciples of Jesus. And as I had told you before, Jesus means to separate those who are true and those who are false. Well, part of that is revealing who he really is in this discussion. These verses here are so profound, not only to those who are lost, but also to believers, because in it shows what happens when we place our faith in Christ. It is the greatest encouragement that both believers and unbelievers can hear. And so I titled this morning's message, "The Greatest Offer You Will Ever Hear." Because there are two expectations that you can count on when you respond to Christ. And the first expectation is found for us in verse 35. And that is this: when you believe in Jesus, you can expect he will give you eternal life. What I mean by eternal life, I mean eternal life. That is life that can never be taken away, or else it would not be called eternal life. It would be eternal for the moment, or life for the moment. There you go, not eternal for the moment. You see, the only remedy for our thirsty and hungry soul is to cast our lives upon Christ with faith and repentance. And so Jesus offers salvation, and he offers a salvation. It is given to the thirsty and hungry soul that recognizes their sinfulness and utter inability to gain eternal life on their own. This promise of eternal life is to those who continually come and believe in Jesus Christ. And as we look at these two verses, my prayer for you is for you believers that have committed yourself to Christ, is that you will see the security and the joy of enjoying your salvation that is found in Christ that he gives. That you would enjoy that. That you would proclaim it. That you would preach these truths to yourself. But for those of you who are here and are like the mass amount of people who have never committed to Christ, though you might say you follow him and though you might even associate yourself with him because of what you see, because of what you like, my prayer for you is that you would heed these words today. and that you would come to Christ in repentance and faith. Notice how Jesus identifies himself. He said to them, "I am the bread of life." They asked him, "Well, give us this bread that you're talking about that will endure forever. We want it all the time. We want to be like the Israelites in the wilderness whom God provided for them manna regularly. Give us that physical bread." And Jesus says, "You're missing it." And so he takes simple terms and descriptions and he says, "This is who I am." He says, "I am the bread of life." He uses simple language that a child can understand, and yet a scholar can plummet the depths and keep himself busy for his whole life. The question is this: what does that mean? When you think and you hear Jesus say that, in our time we're so far removed, when you hear that Jesus says, "I am a bread of life, the bread of life," what do you picture? You picture the grocery store? Head to the bread aisle and you see a loaf of bread. Is Jesus literally and physically telling the people that I am a loaf of bread? No. What do you picture? Well, these are what is referred to as a figure of speech, as a metaphor. It is a comparison to what the bread is. In other words, in some way, depending on context, Jesus is in a certain way like bread. This is the first I am statements of seven that Jesus will share throughout the Gospel of John. Here Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." This is the first one. He says that again in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Go to John chapter 8. And you see the second one. In John chapter 8, Jesus again tells the people, he says, "I am the light of the world." That's the second one. The third one is in chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, where he says, "I am the door of the sheep." And then he says, the fourth one in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." The fifth one is found in 11 verse 25, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And the sixth one is found in John 14, 6. Many of you know that one. But that's one of Jesus' I am statements. He says, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." That's another I am statement. And then finally, in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." These are all our metaphors. They're description of Jesus to the people so that they can comprehend who he really is. They're simple to understand. If you look at those, you can understand them and say, "Wow, that's what he does. That's what he is like." Not that he is a door, a literal door on hinges, or a loaf of bread, but rather in some way similar to bread. In other words, here in our context in John chapter 6, Jesus is to the soul what bread is to the body. He brings complete nourishment to our souls like bread does the physical body. Jesus gives life as bread gives life to those who eat it. As bread sustains life, so Jesus sustains life. As bread nourishes our physical bodies, Jesus nourishes our spiritual life. But unlike bread, which must be repeatedly eaten, Jesus nourishes our soul for all eternity. That's what he says to those people who are wanting physical food. He says, you are working and laboring for the thing that won't last. I am here to give you that will what will last for all eternity, not the next meal. You say, well, why is Jesus qualified to be the bread of life? Well, because he said he is God in human flesh. When you look at that statement, I am the bread of life, notice he doesn't say I was the bread of life or I will be, but he says right now, presently, and continually am the bread of life, the only source of sustenance for your soul. But what is missing here in the English, and it is so profound in the original, is that this I am statement has another I before it. It would be I am. It would be I myself. And if you hear in that tone the Yahweh that is referred to in the Old Testament, you are correct, because that's the intent. Every time he uses this designation, he's referring to himself as God. As a matter of fact, then even in the original, it is placed up front for emphasis. All of the seven I am statements of Christ begin like this. And to any reader of the Old Testament, to the people who were listening here, they should have known what he was referring to. Later on, as the hostility gets serious, they will catch it. And they will want to kill him at that moment. You know that Jesus is talking about himself when he uses this I am statement, which God used to identify himself in the Old Testament. And one of the major places that we see that is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and he tells him, you're going to be the man who's going to go and bring my people out of Egypt, out of bondage. I've heard their cries. And Moses says to them, or to the Lord, well, who shall I tell them sent me? And you know what God says? He says, tell them I am sent you. That is the self-revelation of God, his most intimate name, the name that is most connected to the Lord, the I am who I am sent you. It refers to his self-existence, his unchanging character. He is the self-existent God. That is, he lives and he needs nothing outside of himself to sustain his life. He doesn't need air to breathe. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need anything to exist. He exists outside of all that. He is the one who has existed before all time had begun and will continue to exist. It is the most special name of God. It refers to him being alive. He has always existed, and only God is self-existent, and he alone has everything that we need. And so when Jesus comes here to the setting of the people who are hungry physically and want Jesus to fill their bellies, he says, you have a hunger and a thirst that needs to be quenched, and I alone can meet that. I am, he says, the self-existent one and the only one, the unchanging true God who alone can satisfy the true hunger and thirst of your soul. He had already been telling them this. He already told them, remember, I have come down from my heavenly throne and thus have become the living bread that therefore gives life and eternal life to those who come to me in faith and repentance. That's why he is the qualified one. I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says this, "Our Lord would have us know that he himself is the appointed food of man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famishing through sin. And Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, and the physician of man's spiritual need. In him and his mediatorial office," so Puritan way of referring to the offices of Christ, "in him and in his atoning death, in him and his priesthood, in him and his grace, love, and power, in him alone will empty souls find their wants supplied. In him there is life. He is the bread of life." So then the question that should come through your mind is, how can a person be nourished by that bread? And Jesus gives that answer. "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We need to camp here. We need to consider this. There are two responses here to Christ. And each response has a promise attached to it. That is, if you respond this way to the bread of life, there is a promise that is attached to that response. And the first is this. How does a person nourish his soul in Christ? One, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. Jesus places the responsibility of man here at the forefront. These people think that they are already in, when in fact they're not. And notice they're beginning in both of these cases. This is whoever. That is, there is no distinction of nationality. The Jews, in their minds, they would say, "This is just for us." But Jesus says, no. Whoever. Jews and Gentiles. And all must come to Christ if they are to be satisfied spiritually. You need to come to Christ. But this coming is not a one-time thing. It is a continually coming, continually dependency. And the implied idea of coming is that you are leaving that which is behind and coming forward and pursuing that which is in front. It implies repentance. I love it when people go to the Gospel of John and say, "Jesus just said, just believe and you'll be fine." There is no repentance in John. Really? So he just says, "Believe and you can remain the way you are, hostile to me, that's okay?" No. He says, "Come to me." It's about Christ. He's the focus. It implies repentance, a moving forward, a leaving of sin, an exchange of an old self for the new life in Christ. Spurgeon said, "You and your sins must separate, or you and God will never come together." You see, if your soul is to be nourished by the bread of life, you must leave the old moldy bread and cling to Christ alone for salvation. You must recognize that the bread of sin, the world, and the devil will always leave you empty and will lead all to condemnation and hell forever. You need to come to Christ. And what does Jesus promise to those who come to him in repentance? Eternal spiritual satisfaction, true spiritual nourishment of the soul. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Again, the limitation of the English language. I am so thankful for the scriptures. I love my English Bible. And I hope, not the Bible itself, but the text that points us to God, the Word of God. Many, as we were reminded last Sunday in our men's training, many have given their lives so that we would have copies of the Scriptures. But there are limitations to that. And this is one of them. To capture the sense of which the original is communicating and of which Jesus is trying to enforce this in the people that he's preaching to, I want to help us do that. He says there, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. He's talking here not of hungering from food, but spiritual hunger. Not literal hunger. And in the original, this is the strongest way in the Greek to communicate a negative thought. It says, by no means, certainly not, never, never. Nothing is going to change that. When you come to Christ, you can know that he will grant you eternal life, and that is set. It's like saying absolutely never, 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 never. And we can go on for infinity because that's the point. Get that? And he uses a figure of speech which uses something in the negative to highlight the positive. It's like saying, oh, that person is not a bad farmer. And what do you imply by that? You're implying that that person is actually a good farmer. They're good at what they're doing. See, when a person recognizes sin and lays hold of Christ, you can bank on the fact that he will give you eternal life, which is complete, lasting satisfaction of your soul. Does that bother you? One of the things is, in our time, this has been so abused, and so for those of us who want to be biblical and want to proclaim the gospel biblically, we shy away from that. And yet our Lord, the first thing that comes out of his mouth here is this: I am offering you the greatest offer you will ever hear. And there is a promise. And that promise comes because the one who is the bread of life makes that true. You need to come to Christ. How is a person nourished by this bread of life? You need to come to Christ, but then you also need to believe in Christ. Again, the focus is in Christ, and he says that again, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the same way that it is written for the first part is written for the second. Shall never, ever, absolutely never thirst. Again, focusing on eternal spiritual promise. Whoever comes to me continually will never hunger. Whoever believes in me continually, not a one-time thing, but this is a life of confidence, a complete trust in the person and work of Christ. There is a reliance, a commitment to Christ alone. And he says when that happens, they shall never thirst. And this is very interesting because the word never there is an addition. It's adding more to the already never. You're like, what? It's a forceful way to make the same point. There is true and complete nourishment to your soul. This nation, the people all around are famished and are in a spiritual drought, and only Christ can satisfy and quench that thirst. This does not mean, though, that you won't struggle. This does not mean that believers won't ever go hungry physically. There are believers in third world countries. Thank you. I was just trying to think about how to say that one part. But yeah, that love Christ and have committed and have suffered terribly for following Christ. But it does mean this, that for the soul who clings to Christ, there is a peace and satisfaction that can't ever be taken away in this life or the next. And here Christ, from the moment of preaching to this crowd, he calls them to repentance and calls them to faith. There's an urgency here. That is, to not come to Christ and repent in the faith is to always hunger and to always be thirsty. Nothing in this universe will ever satisfy apart from Christ. Not fame or popularity. Not money, not academic achievements, not drugs, not TV, not movies, not DVDs, not phones, not Facebook. I don't care how many friends you have. Not tweeting, not apps or games or people, a husband or a wife or kids or even good kids. Not adventure, not a new home. Not a new president, not a new job, not sports, not the Super Bowl, not religion, not giving money to people, organizations, not health, and not exercise. None of those things will ever satisfy your soul. And if you're looking for satisfaction in these alone, you will never find relief. But here Jesus promises that those who repent and believe in Him alone, He will give you eternal life. And this is indeed the greatest offer you will ever hear. It's the greatest news you will ever need for the satisfaction of your soul. I love what Martin Luther says about these verses. He says, "These are indeed dear and precious words, which it is not enough for us merely to know. We must turn them to account and say, 'Upon these words I will go to sleep at night and get up in the morning. Leaning upon them will I sleep and wake and work and travel. For though everything were to go to ruin, and though father and mother and emperor and pope, princesses and lords all forsook me, though even Moses could not help me, and I had only Christ to look to, yet he will help me. For his words are sure, and he says, "Hold fast by me. Come thou to me, and thou shalt live." And the meaning of these words is that whoever can believe on that one man who is called Jesus Christ shall be satisfied and cannot suffer either hunger or thirst. Are you hungering and thirsting for other things? And you don't have to know that they don't satisfy, because you already know by experience they don't. Only Christ can. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you can expect he will give you eternal life. No one can take this away. No circumstance can change it. Not in this life or ever. Because it is given by the bread of life himself. I hope that you as believers listen to that. And that you would heed the counsel of Martin Luther. That you return to these words regularly and repeatedly when your soul is troubled. When you cannot sleep at night, when you are traveling. And remember what our Lord says to hear, whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That you would nourish your soul upon Christ's promises. That you would lean upon them as you sleep, as you wake, and as you travel. And then even more so, that you would proclaim that to those who are in your path. Eternity is stamped on the heart of men. You and I have that answer right here in his word. But for those of you who are here who have not come to the bread of life, what are you waiting for? Come to Christ now. Now. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. What greater offer could you ever hear from the lips of the sovereign master, Lord and King, creator of this universe, who says, come now. You will never ever hear sweet words like this. Come now to Christ. What are you waiting for? See, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you can expect he will give you eternal life. But there's another expectation you can have. When you reject Jesus, you can expect he will rebuke your unbelief. And this is what you have in verse 36. He says there, but I said to you, that you have seen me and you do not believe. Rejection of Jesus Christ is the result of unbelief, not the cause. To not believe in Jesus, to not repent and trust in Christ for salvation is to reject him. There is no middle ground. There is no, I will wait till later and when I'm old and I don't have anything better to do. To say to Jesus right now, no, I don't want any part of you right now, is to reject him. Doesn't matter if you don't even use those words. And rejection is unbelief at its core. There are many who do reject this great offer of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this mass amount of people that he's preaching to not only will reject him, will then pretty soon turn against him. Bryle says this, some could even see and hear Christ himself while he was on earth and yet remain unbelieving. Don't be surprised, friends, that when you labor, that this is exactly what you too will encounter. We will talk about what is the fuel, what keeps Christ going forward in a mission when there is complete rejection regularly. That's what's coming next week. But here, Jesus rebukes the people for their unbelief. He says, but I have said to you that you have seen me. That is, you have seen me in the past and you are even now experiencing the effects of it. The reason why they're looking for him is because they wanted their belly filled again. But they asked him in verse 30, they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" He says, "You've already seen my works. I've already done them right before you. And even then, you still won't believe." They have seen Jesus perform powerful miracles right before their eyes. They were the recipients of these miracles. That is, that they benefited from Jesus. And what was their response? A repeated unbelief in the saving way. And so Jesus rebuked their rejection of him. He gave them all the proof in the world, and yet they refused to believe in him at all. You know, the amazing thing is this. Jesus sees through this, and he doesn't fall for it. He sees through two man's hearts. We've already seen that before. In John chapter 3, in Jerusalem, when he's performing miracles and says, "Oh, many believed in him." But what? Remember what he said? "But I don't believe in their believing. I don't trust that." And this is exactly the same thing here. He sees their rejection, though from all appearances' sake, they are coming to the right person, right? They are pursuing him. They, at this point, want to be associated with him, not because of him, but because of what they can get from him. And that is so true even in our time. People come to church. It's a non-threatening environment. It's a family environment. People love each other, and they care for each other, and they serve each other. This is great. But you can have people who just enjoy the benefits and the associations that happen from being Christian or for being in a Christian circles without enjoying and truly knowing Christ. And the amazing thing is that Jesus sees that. He looks right through it. And he calls it out. He doesn't leave them there. He calls it out. He had just told them and gave them the greatest offer, and yet they're still not willing to believe. As a matter of fact, in verse 41, notice, same context, still same dialogue, same conversation. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They don't get it. They don't see it. "But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe." It's not the matter of lack of evidence. They had all the evidence, and yet they refused to take God at his word and the evidence he's already given them. So when you reject Jesus, you can expect he will rebuke your unbelief. My friends, Christ sees it all. You can't fool him by showing up at church, by singing songs, by even giving money, and even taking possibly communion. He sees all that. He sees the heart of man that nobody else sees. And if you have not bowed the knee to Christ and you're still playing religion and you still associate yourself with Christ, he rebukes you even now. And he has shown you everything about him necessary to save your soul. What are you waiting for? His offer is complete and gracious. We don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. It is merciful. Rather than giving us wrath, he offers himself. Will you now continue to reject Christ? Some of you might say, "Well, I have never rejected Christ. I've never said that." But to not repent and to not believe in Christ is to reject him. Does that make sense? You can't be, okay, well, I just won't say anything, but I still kind of associate myself just in case. No, that is rejection. That is complete rejection. They were there. They were wanting to attach themselves with Jesus, and he calls that to the carpet, and he says, no. Unless you come in repentance and believe in me, you can have no part in me. And so Jesus rejects and rebukes those who reject him. Will you repent? Now. Not later. Not tomorrow. But now. Two verses. What profound yet simple truths concerning salvation from the one who is the bread of life. I love what Martin Luther said. Go back to these. Let these be anchors to your soul. When Satan comes and accuses you and says, oh, really? Ha! Look at you. And you call yourself that, huh? Look to him who made an end of your sin on the cross. Salvation, eternal life, friends, is not a theory, but a promise. And this promise comes with an expectation that one can have because Christ's life and death made that real. To believe in him is therefore to expect eternal life, but to reject him is to be rebuked by Christ and be exposed by him. And if that is the way in which you exit this world, ultimate condemnation for all eternity. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What wonderful truths for us as believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. As we prepare our hearts for communion, may we focus our thoughts upon your words even now here. For those of us who have come to you and are still clinging to you and know that our only hope is you, Father, we can rejoice and know that we will never, ever hunger, never, ever thirst. Our souls are completely satisfied now and for all eternity in Christ. And so, Father, as we prepare our time of communion, may we remember that that was at the cost of great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be our focus. May he be our life. May he be our only hope and joy. Though all would fail, though all would abandon us, though everyone in this room would flee and we alone would be here with Christ, that would be infinitely better. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. And I pray as we continue through this passage that you will give us a greater hunger and courage and boldness. That even in the face of unbelief and opposition, that we would be faithful no matter what to proclaim Christ, knowing that there are those whom you have before eternity past have set your work upon their hearts, and indeed they will believe. Oh Lord, may you be honored as Christ is exalted before our own hearts and eyes and before this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.